faithful. Your word is true. Your word is just. Your word is life-changing. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder our soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We thank you that the entrance of your word will bring and give understanding and light. And Father God, we thank you it will become clear and simple to us, and it will transform our lives for the better forever. We thank you for the word that will bring transformation and change to our lives like never before. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. All right, well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're continuing in our MOVE series. And I want to not only just thank you for your generosity and faithful financial support today for those that you give and those that you gave online, but I also want to encourage you to, if you take notes today and listen intently from your heart and let it affect and transform your thinking for the better forever. We're in our MOVE series. And today we're talking about something that's really near and dear to my heart. Recently, the Lord's been dealing with me a lot about this, but move from a prayer list to a prayer life. Move from a prayer list to a prayer life. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus is talking and the disciples are asking him, which was an appropriate question. That any disciple should ask. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now I will say it again, and I'll just repeating a statement I heard from an awesome man of God who's in heaven. Learning how to pray is more important than a college education. Learning how to pray by faith and use your faith, believing God for heaven's resources, heaven's agenda, is you won't have any fear being anywhere at any place in any condition, because you can get out of that. You can fulfill the will of God in that. But he said, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say. So we said prayer is never a silent activity. You're actually speaking and talking to the Lord when you're praying. Amen. Say, what do you say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by what? Day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, friends, this is a model prayer Jesus our Lord gives us, and it's very revealing of several keys to prayer. The first key I want to submit to you and convey to you is that Jesus Christ our Lord is not just giving us a prayer list, but a prayer life as a model. The model is not a list. You can have prayer listed on a 3x5 card. You can have prayers listed on your phone or your device. You can have prayers listed in a journal. But Jesus is not talking about a prayer list, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about a prayer life. He's given us a model for a prayer life. You see, a prayer list is just when you praying to God. A prayer life is you praying for God. A prayer list is talking to God about what you want or need. A prayer life is talking to God and praying for what God wants and what God needs. So you get this. This is not some cute prayer that we can pray at a meal or whatever. He's given us a model of a prayer life. And that's the challenge and charge today, to move from a list to a life. Second key, there are seven elements of prayer that Jesus mentioned in this prayer life model. First one is worship and praise. We talked extensively on our previous Wednesday nights about the purpose and power of praise and worship. Why is God setting us up like this? He wants us to get into the success model of prayer. Someone said worship and praise is the highest form of prayer. So, because worship and praise is praying, is talking, and is communicating to God. And so he began with praise and worship. And then secondly, the kingdom concern. What is he saying to us? Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. So he's given us priorities to work through this model. Your kingdom come. Third, the will of God. The will of God. Your will be done. Thy will. Your will. What you want, Lord. We don't run to God. He said, don't just run to God first with your lists. Ask about his lists. Because there's only a few people, ladies and gentlemen, that God can take his prayer list to, prayer request to. Who does he take it to? Those that just got a list? This is what I want, Lord. This is what I need. Or those who say, Lord, I'll be your vessel. I'll be your instrument of intercession and prayer. Number four, give us. Number five, forgive us. Number six, lead us. Number seven, deliver us. So one, praise and worship and praise. Number two, kingdom concern. Number three, the will of God. Number four, give us. Number five, forgive us. Number six, lead us. And number seven, deliver us. Now notice six out of seven elements, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, saints of God, six out of seven elements are spiritual and only one natural. So Jesus is telling us through this success model of prayer, this lifestyle of prayer, that six elements have a spiritual component and a spiritual cause and reason to pray for. Most of our lists are natural causes and natural needs to pray for. See, when our spiritual needs are met, then our physical or material needs will be met. Jesus is setting a precedent. Jesus is giving us, ladies and gentlemen, a priority in prayer. The priority is spiritual things and spiritual needs, not just material and natural needs. Third key is he gives us in the prayer life, in our prayer life, as we move from a prayer list to a prayer life, we maintain five primary focuses in our prayer, praying. Five primary focuses in our praying. First, prayer focus is interceding for the kingdom. So when we actually start praying for God, not just praying to God, but praying for God, we are interceding for the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. He said, my agenda, my kingdom concerns are first and should be first in your life. Why? Because Jesus says, thy kingdom come. See, our lifestyle of prayer demands a kingdom priority perspective. A kingdom priority perspective. Second, number two, the prayer focus is empowerment. Thy will be done. See, prayer is a platform for spiritual empowerment. God never empowers people or projects outside of his ordained purposes. you know, think about it just in a natural sense. People say, and I've seen it, and I've made the mistake many times in my life, and I, you know, I pray that, you know, people and, you know, would learn from our mistakes, particularly mine. You know, sometimes we pray after we've decided a project. We pray after we've decided a business venture. We say, God bless our business. God bless this project. But is it God's will for you to do that? Does God want you to do that before he wants you to do this? You wanted that car, but did God tell you to go get that car? And you say, God, help me pay for my car. Well, he said, I had another car for you that you would be blessed and not in crisis about. You'll be blessed and not concerned about the payment or the insurance. Hallelujah. Everybody say, thy will be done. You know, a lot of times we can take our self-serving and kind of selfish agenda into God's presence. I said, Lord, this is what I want. I really want this. And if you don't have the faith and the finances to believe to receive that, then you need to be, what do you want, Lord? Now, you can school yourself in faith and get in faith and get the finances. But a lot of people get out ahead, or they pray out ahead of their faith. Thy will be done. See, spiritual empowerment will make the will of God to take force in your life. That means God does not empower things that are outside of his purpose and his plan. God does not empower things outside of his purpose and his plan. We pray for a relationship. Let's prosper in this relationship. But God didn't tell you to hook up that person. God didn't tell you to hook up with that person. And you're praying that God bless the relationship. No, he told you that's not the one for you, or that's not the right thing to do. Thy will be done. Look at Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Everybody say the whole will of God. The whole will of God. Great power results from a place of prayer. So God empowers us when we endeavor to do his will. James 5:16, Amplified Classic, it says the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. In other words, when we want what God wants for the same reason he wants it, then we are unlimited in power. Praise God. When we want to do what God wants us to do, then we are unlimited in power. Prayer focus number three is the prayer is a platform of spiritual establishment. Everybody say spiritual establishment. So for Galatians 4:19, Paul was praying for the Galatian church because they were baby Christians. He called them little children. And children, we know, change their mind. They get fickle. Children sometimes are really selfish and self-centered. So spiritual children have to be raised in spiritual things. They have to grow up in spiritual realities, not on spiritual junk food or spiritual fads. They have to grow up in spiritual, because if they grow up on spiritual fads and junk foods, they'll be tossed to and fro by every new doctrine and every wind of change comes around. They'll be acting like the world, talking like the world, flowing in the culture and likeness of the world. And we're told not to love the world. Well, you know, obviously, we know if children are not saved or a child of God, then our prayers are a different focus because they're not in the kingdom. They have to get in the kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? You must be born again. You can't join in. You must be born in and born again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if they're not saved, that's your primary prayer focus. But if they're saved, if they're little babies, your prayer focus, as the Lord would direct you, is to that they would grow up. That's the most important priority. Get spiritually established, rooted and established in who? In Christ. He says this, listen to this. My little children, who I am going again, suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you. So that means God's more interested about their spirit man than their outer man. Because spiritual growth and spiritual things are much higher priority than natural things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, when we travail in prayer, friends, our spiritual, we travail in prayer, and the King James says, my little children whom I travail in birth. And y'all ladies know what birth pains or, you know, having those labor pains are like. It's not easy. It's not a prayer list. This is a prayer life. A praying that they get it. Praying that they grow up. Praying that they go higher and go further than where you are and where you will end up your life at. You start that day number one, they come into the kingdom. See, without it, without this spiritual establishment, we don't qualify for triumph. Because we have to establish that our authority is spiritual, that our inheritance is spiritual, that the reality of our redemption is a first and foremost a spiritual reality because it's our where our real man exists. Now let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19 in the Passion Translation. I'm going to read in the Passion Translation. He says, so I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Now, this is a prayer. This is a spirit-anointed prayer. Paul is praying for what we would call, listen to this, this phrase I'm using, a spiritually lopsided church. They had a bunch of head knowledge because there were some big name preachers in that church. They had a bunch of information, but they had no heart knowledge and they had no habit behaviors. They were spiritually lopsided. Amen. See, when we preach and teach the word, it can come out sometimes as information. But we don't preach and teach the word just for information because Jesus did. Jesus brought about transformation. And until the word transform you, it's just only informing you. In other words, some people teach and preach just for information and never for conviction. See, if I teach out of my head, I'm giving you information. But if I teach from my heart, I'm giving you conviction. Look at this. He says, so I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. Whew, glory to God. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Whoo, glory to God. In that, it right there is just enough right there. He said, then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of his love will become your very source and root, the very source and root of your life. You're talking about rooted and grounded in this love that is fearless. There's no fear in love. Amen. He says, verse 18 then, and 19, then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we see here, it's so important to get spiritually established. Everybody say spiritually established. Because if you're not established, you get moved easily. You get manipulated easily. And unfortunately, too many of us get messed over real easily. Look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Again, reading out of the Passion Translation. In the same way you received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Messiah, by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with him. We're supposed to be progressing further in our union with Christ. Your spiritual roots, verse 7, grow deeply into his life, as you are continually infused with strength, encouraged in every way, for you are established in the faith you have absorbed and enriched by your devotion to him. In the name of Jesus, praise God. Let that be so in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, what's the next focus? I said there's five. I gave you three. Number four is prayer is a revelation focus. Prayer is a revelation focus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. It says it's this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 19. It says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, again, when you have a prayer life, you mention people in your life. Not just you, not just you talking to the Lord about what you need, what you want, what you desire. That's okay. That's okay to talk to the Lord about that. But when you have a prayer life, you get like Paul. I don't cease. That means in my prayer lifestyle, I'm making mention of you in my praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us by the Holy Spirit, the Father glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, his calling, and what is the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See, it takes a consecrated life to submit to the will of God. But what brings about consecration, dedication to the will of God? Not your insight, but your spiritual eyesight and foresight. And revelation fuels your consecration and your dedication to the will of God and to the work of God. See, revelation fuels and feeds your dedication. when a person is not consecrated or dedicated to the will of God or the work of God, it's usually because they have no revelation of the will of God and the work of God. Now, he gives us three things that are so paramount and priority of importance. He gives us that we our hearts will be filled and flooded with light, enlightened, illuminated, divine clarity of what? Your calling, the hope of your calling. The riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. Because we stop thinking like we're broke or I can't do this because I don't have enough money. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough people. That's all the resource excuses people make. I don't have the people. I don't have the money. Or let me add one more. I don't have the time. And I don't have the talent. Why do we say those things? Because we don't have a revelation of who he is. And who's called you to get the job done? Or who's assigned you and appointed you to go and do this? You got to know the hope of his call. The hope means confident, joyful expectation of good. That means God's got a good thing for you to do. The riches, not the poverty, the riches of his glorious inheritance that's in the saints. That means God is a God who is more than enough. You and God are enough. It's actually too much. But unless you have a revelation, you won't do the will and you won't even try to do the work. God says, I'm calling you to pray for all your family members and bring your whole family in. Now, usually that's a primary assignment for, you know, the patriarchs and matriarchs of families. They got the burden of prayer responsibility. But we can't just run to God with a prayer list. We have to live a prayer life. And, you know, you've heard the testimony from, he said, I struggled for 15 years crying and begging God to save my brothers and family members. He had a brother and two brothers and a sister. And he struggled, begging, crying, fasted, missed a lot of meals, begging God. He was coming to God with a prayer list. He didn't have a prayer life. And he got a revelation of this particular scripture, and we just read to you in Ephesians chapter 1, and he began to pray him over himself a thousand times for himself. He said, after I prayed him 1,000 times for myself, then something began to happen. I began to see. I began to see better. And when he began to see better, he began to say better in prayer. And he began to go to the Lord. He said, Lord, I've been hitting the head against the wall for 15 years. He started with the worst case. He said, my brother Dub was just a black sheep of the family. He was a worst case family member. He had a hard life, a rugged character, resisted everything. But God can reach the deepest, darkest soul. He can reach, but he wants you to do it. It's not going to get done by you coming with a prayer list. You got to have prayer life. Are you listening to me? And he began to pray this prayer over his brother Doug. And he claimed his salvation and deliverance. And he said within 2 weeks, what seemed to be the hardest case to ever come to Christ, that would ever come to Christ, he got saved. He went in on a non-church night, rove into a church, and said, I need to talk to the pastor. I need to get saved. See, you're powerful when you pray. And God is calling us to pray higher, to pray bigger, to pray better than we've ever done before. And some of us know that it's going to cost us because it's going to require us to pray harder. Amen. Revelation fuels your consecration and dedication to the will and work of God. See, a revelation of your identity, the hope of his calling, and your inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and a revelation of his power. That means you're not powerless. Some people think, I'm powerless because I don't have the talent. I can't. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't have the people helping me. We got to get a revelation. Amen. A revelation of the will of God and the work of God he's calling and commissioning us to do, to be the church, to build the church. Prayer focus number five. Number five, for physical and material needs. He said, give us day by day. Like we said in the offering teaching, everyone should be claiming their needs met with heaven's best. Now, you qualify for prosperity by what? Just simply put, I'm just going to put it straight to your face. You got to be a tither and a faithful and obedient tither and giver. That qualifies you for prosperity. Prosperity is you receiving more than enough to get your assignment done and have plenty left over to give to others in need. Amen. So God will take care of you in grand style when you qualify for prosperity. Prosperity is not buying everything our greedy eyes want to get. And prosperity is not just for the purpose of you getting a bigger and better car, TV, device. God doesn't mind you having anything, but he doesn't want you coveting any of those things. Amen. So you should be able to ask God for what you need. Why? Because unmet needs is one of the biggest distractions to you praying. It keeps you distracted from having a prayer life and only having a prayer list, because you're trying to tell God, God, I got these bills. I got these bills. I got to pay these bills. I got this problem. And you're only using God to believe him to meet your only needs only. Not anything else or anyone else. See, we must be focused on what? Dishing out kingdom resources and not just receiving our needed material and monetary resources. Now, Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 11, and he begins to give us a motivation and moral obligation of prayer, because he's continuing to talk about prayer. Now, we read down to verse 4, but let's go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 8. He says, you see here, Jesus has given us the right motivation and the moral obligation of a prayer life. We just got the model. Now, let's go to the motivation and the moral obligation. Okay, verse 5 through 8, he says, and he said to them, which of you having a friend? And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. And the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. In other words, there is an inherent biblical responsibility of hospitality and generosity. See, compassion is the lifeblood of our love life and love walk. What is compassion, ladies and gentlemen? Compassion is an intense, eager yearning to do good to and for other people. We should all be moved with compassion when we see a brother or sister in need. So he's using this backdrop and this cultural history as a background of saying, this is a friend. This is not an enemy. This is not a foe. This is a friend. We should have faith friends. Amen. So praying is not just for family, because Jesus just didn't say when you pray for your family. He said pray for your friends. Jesus said in John chapter 15, no greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. His friends. How much do your friends take up your prayer time? Because people are automatically concerned and somewhat compassionate about their family. But Jesus went to extend it, our motivation and our moral obligation to friends. How much carpet time are you spending before the Lord for your friends? What does he say? He says here, and he answers him, says, do not trouble me, the door is not shut, I cannot rise. He doesn't say that. No, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give as many as he needs. In other words, sometimes we're not motivated, but we should have a moral obligation. The New Testament tells us when one member suffers in a church context, all the members suffer with it. That means friends share in celebration, but also in suffering. Showing hospitality was a moral obligation in the ancient world, and this man faced a responsibility he could not meet unless somebody helped him. That's where people try to look for what we call excuses or exemptions or explanations why I can't do this. And so, this emboldens me, even it should you, when the Lord challenges us with a project or says, okay, we're going to give missions, like on Mission Sunday, like today, we're going to give to those in need. Well, if you just come to the table and say, I'm just explaining to you, I got some jacked up money here. My money's funny. Or perhaps let me just give you an excuse. I'm negative. Sometimes we can have the wrong motivation, but we never should lose the moral obligation. That means we ought to be believing God. We need to get back to that. And that's by having a prayer life. That means, God, you know what's coming up. It's coming up fourth Sunday, fifth Sunday. I got to have extra for missions. That means it's going out to help people out. It's going to help people. Somebody's hurting worse than I am. So I have an obligation. And I want to have it in my heart. I have it in my heart, but I also want to have it in my hands. Somebody say glory to God. So we too, as born again believers and Christ followers, should be moved with godly motivation of compassion and care, and ask God to pray and the Lord to help our church and help other Christians in need. Amen. And even like this friend who was knocked on the door, was late at night, because sometimes needs are not always time sensitive, and meaning they're not telling you, I'm going to wait till you wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning. No, sometimes the needs are urgent, and they're inconvenient. And somebody says, well, I don't know, but would you sacrifice the prayer time? Amen. In other words, our prayers for help are to help and support the church and others within the church. The type of prayer life this is a type of prayer life Jesus is telling us that is persistent, consistent, and compassionate to and for the needs of others. In other words, being a blessing to others and building the church. Jesus is extending this concept of prayer life to say, listen, your motivation shouldn't just be to go to God to get yours and get mine. And Lord, bless us for and no more. Your motivation and really your moral obligation should be to spend time before the Father about someone else, something else. Let's keep going. He's still talking about prayer. In verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9, we see the matter of prayer is revealed in Jesus' next portion of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Listen to this. This is a prayer life. Verse 9, Luke 11, verse 9 through 13, it says, so I say to you, so he gives us some practical instruction here. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? What's the answer to that question? No. If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent instead of a fish? The answer is no. In other words, don't think that God's going to give you something bad when you're asking for something good. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So he's driving home the point. God is a good father. And if you then, being evil or natural parents, know how to give gifts to your children, we can put it in grandchildren, great-grandchildren, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, Matthew's account talks about how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him. So with a prayer life, we ask for more than just our needs. With a prayer list, we only ask for what we need. But with a prayer life, we're asking for what other people need. See, prayer is a matter of faith. Taking God at his word and trusting his promise to work on his behalf, on his people's behalf. Even if his work is invisible, when the answers are too long in coming, and when it seems like to be withholding his blessings, we still ask. You see a brother and sister going through H-E-double-L and high water, where you should be asking, deliver them from this evil season, Lord. Deliver them from this temptation, test, and trial that's troubling their life. And friends, it's a real big deal when we don't see you or we don't hear from you. Because then, you know, like for myself, just being honest, I start asking. Lord, where are they? Where are they? Not just location, but where are they in their hearts? And I ask you to restore. I ask you to heal. I ask you to deliver. See, when I care about other people's needs, God takes care of my needs. We know Job was restored. Job 42 verse 10. He was, God turned Job's captivity. What happened? When he prayed for his friends. And I know he lost a lot of his family, probably all of his family, but he wasn't praying for just his own needs and his own name or his own family. He prayed for his friends. And God turned his captivity and restored Job. when he prayed for other people. Some of them were his worst critics. Some of them were his cynics. Some of them told him, his wife even told him, curse God and die. When he's going through a horrible time. But when he got things turned around is when his prayer life got turned around. Are y'all getting something out of this today? See, this action, persistent prayer, proclaims a believer's commitment to him. Why do you keep going to God? Because you're in God's face. I remember one minister said, told him that, you know, your mother's always in my face. See, are we in God's face not just for our stuff, but for other people? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this way, never stop praying. You know, it said about, you know, the school founder that we went to, Kenneth Hagin, they said he, when he prayed, his lips were always moving. Even if he's watching a football game, he's moving his lips. Never stop praying. So the question I asked this morning, have you stopped praying? And so one of the worst conditions a Christian believer and Christ follower can have is the junk in their heart that comes from unanswered prayer. They stop being persistent and they stop prevailing in prayer. When God is saying the church needs to be the church more so now than ever in history. See, this is the epitome of an engaged prayer life, a person who never stops praying. In other words, prayer is proof that we trust God. Prayer is proof that we are trusting his wisdom and his plans for our lives. So we include the Lord and we do not exclude the Lord. See, it's where your heart does not give up or give out praying persistently. You genuinely care about that person you're praying for. You are praying a heartfelt prayer. You are willing to go the distance. As long as they're breathing, you're praying and believing. What happens when we move from a prayer list to a prayer life? One of the greatest examples, great examples in the Bible is Daniel. Because in Daniel chapter 10, he was not praying about himself. He stirred himself up to pray. I always think about this. Who does God take his prayer request to? Because there's a lot of stuff needs to be prayed about. John Wesley said it this way. He said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life. This was John Wesley, one of the founders, co-founders of the Methodist movement, Methodist organization. He said, God is limited by our prayer. He's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asked him. And so God is saying, help, let me intervene. Let me interfere. Let me get involved in your earthly affairs. But I need you to ask me. So Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it says, in the third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, a revelation whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel was in mourning 3 full weeks. That means he's fasting and praying. And I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 21 days, fasting, praying. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded upon with gold of Ephes. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. You know, he's seeing the Lord. Then I, Daniel, saw alone the vision of the men who were with me, did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, and my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, and my face was to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, O great, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Now we get some samplings of what happens when we move from a prayer list to a prayer life. And the first thing we learn that from this passage is that prayer takes time. A prayer life takes time. You've got to invest that quality time to get on your knees and humble yourself and pray. We all know the famous scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. See, it takes longer than we want. Prayer is never a quick fix. See, a prayer list says, God, here's my list. Now you take care of it, okay? Thank you. See you later. But sometimes we have to labor before the Lord in prayer. Too often people are committed to the promise of prayer, but they are not committed to the process of prayer. There's a process that goes along with it. Because there's levels of prayer. First level is praying about our problems. Because that's times when most people who label themselves Christians pray. They only pray when there's a problem. God, I need your help. The second level is they pray for their family. God bless us for no more. Third prayer level is about yourself. And so you're just believing God for yourself. You're basically self-centered, self-serving, self-absorbed. You're thinking about you, your three favorite people, right? Me, myself, and I. The fourth level, because see, this is when God says go up higher. There's higher levels that we need to grow and we need to go to in prayer. Fourth level is praying about your ministry. You're supposed to do all these levels. Should do them in the right motive, in the right manner. But the fifth level is where God's calling us up to. The fifth level is when you're praying for God. That means God gets to use you to pray not just to him, but for him. See, in this verse in Daniel, we also learn that prayer is not easy. You see, just having a prayer list just deals with your head and your level of problems and issues. But having a prayer life, you deal with your heart and the level of problems in other people's lives. See, it's easy for me to say, well, I got my list. I got my confessions. I got my scriptures. Bam, 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 bam. Rock, pop, 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 pop. I'm done. Next thing. But what if the Lord says, wake up? Lord, you know it's 10:30 at night. You know it's 11 at night. Lord, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Lord, it's 4:30 in the morning. And he might say, well, I thought you wanted to have a prayer life. That means, when do I get my request in? When do I get people praying for me, not just to me? See, a prayer life engages in the power of heaven. See, because heaven gets involved, and prayer is a legal instrument in God's kingdom, in the spirit realm. It is a legal document that's registered in heaven when you pray according to his word and will. You know, there's granting of petitions. And so we read it. The first day Daniel started praying, God heard him. Now, I often say every prayer is not qualified to be heard. Because James tells us what? You ask not, have not because you ask not, because there's no unspoken prayer request. You have to speak them. You have to get them registered with your voice. Amen. And then James said, you have not because you ask not. So you're not praying, you're not asking, you're not having. And then he said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. There is an asking amiss, and there's an asking right. He said, you ask amiss so that you can consume it on your lusts. So every prayer is not qualified to be heard. But he tells us in John that this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, 1 John 5:14-15, if he hears us, what happens? He said, we have confidence and know that we have the petitions that we have requested from him. So every prayer that's heard gets qualified to get answered. So he told Daniel, from the first day, I heard you. But we had to realize that prayer takes time. And sometimes prayer is not easy. It's uncomfortable to your flesh because we live in an instant gratification, instant satisfaction society. We want it now. We want to punch a button, put in a code, and get it. Hallelujah. And sometimes prayer engages the power of heaven because the devil's not wanting you to get your answered prayer. He wants you to be frustrated and in fear because you hadn't heard from heaven yet. You hadn't heard this thing yet. And so he wants to get you to doubt, get you to waver, get you to vacillate, get you to switch sides and stuff. Well, I doubt God. Maybe I doubt God's going to answer me. But God, you know, it's running out of time right now. See, true prayer invites heaven to invade, interrupt, and intervene in our affairs here on earth. The other thing is that a prayer life also takes faith, fortitude, and faithfulness to keep going. All of us should be attesting to, I'm praying about more things and more people today than the day I got saved. That means you're moving from just a list to a prayer life. That means we should attest and testify. I'm praying about more things and more people as I'm growing in prayer. It takes faith. It takes fortitude, because you're going to have to endure some pain and sometimes suffering some of the things you want to do to pray for what God wants you to pray for. And it takes faithful. That means you can't quit. You can't start praying for the church and the people in church and then quit. I prayed enough. You can't quit praying on for your kids because, well, they're grown and stubborn and doing their own thing. Don't quit on them. Heaven needs you. God needs you. Why? Because prayer makes hell mad. Yeah, you're going to have a target on your back. Yeah, the devil's going to get angry because you're praying and moving heaven to earth. See, prayer is your life power source and supply, and it's our Christian church's power source and supply. Little prayer, as we said, little power. No prayer, no what? No power. Much prayer, much power. See, the enemy knows that our prayer will cause great effect against his works in his kingdom. Prayer can literally destroy and obliterate all of his strategies and schemes and tactics. Come on now. We can take over this world if the church begins to pray. So he works on us to keep us bad or keep us busy. So we stay prayerless and powerless. Because if we go to a life of prayer, we become prayerful and powerful. Powerful. Last thing is, prayer also changes our future. You know, unfortunately, too many Christians in 2020 were in shock and awe in a negative way because all the things that happened. And then all the things that are still happening. But people's response isn't to pray. Their response is to panic a lot of times. And others, their response is to pout and go around having pity parties on themselves and with others around them. It's a time, more of a time, to pray, saints of God, to pray more so now than ever. Because prayer changes the future. We can't erase the past, but we can change the future. Ezekiel 22:30, very powerful scripture. It says, God saying, who do I take my prayer list to? Who do I take my prayer request to? Who will pray for me? Who will stand in the gap for me? Listen to what it says. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Are you going to stand and build a prayer wall for your family, for your church, for your community, for your country? Are you going to stand and be and say, Lord, here am I. You can use me, Lord, to build a wall and to stand in the gap and stand before you for this land? He said that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Look at that. The God of the universe couldn't find one person who wanted a prayer life. They only had a prayer list. God could not find one person. But you know, the Bible's not exaggerating. It's not embellishing. It's not stretching the truth. He said, I can't find one person that I can give my prayer request to. And as we close, can he give it to you? Can God give you his requests? Stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.